it was we were singing or something there, and I was thinking about some of those testimonies this week and how God is so faithful to us. And that was, and then Karen leaned over and said she wanted to share something. So that's just how the Spirit works. Well, we're going to finish the longest book between 3 John and Revelation. It is the longest book between those two books. But I can make a book long, can I? God can, anyways. Well, I grew up with the best of them. Pastor Bill used to sit on a verse for sometimes a couple Sundays, so I don't feel at that level yet. But it was interesting because I was thinking about some of the clouds of witnesses that we've had, you know, through the years this week, and I was thinking about Pastor and praying for Pastor Bill. And I, in Finger Lakes, and I sent him a message. Hey, I just praying for you. You know, he says, "Yeah, I'm heading to. I can't even remember. I'm heading to Florida to do a. I think it was Florida to do some a men's thing, and then I'm going to Peru. And he's 88 years old. Yeah. So don't never give up. Yeah. Right." It's like, I remember when his wife, Rosemary, in 2009 passed away, and that was a emotional time for the church. We were up there at the time, and she had rare liver disease that was hereditary and so forth. And I remember after that, he said, you know, I didn't know what exactly I was going to do. I sat down and I said, well, Lord, you know, I could pray for another woman to come along and keep me company. I could sulk. I could mourn forever in a day, right? Or I could just fall more in love with you. And that's what he did. You know, and it's just, and here it is, you know, 16, 17 years later. And he never stops. He never stops. And it's kind of neat, you know, to see the Lord at work in some older people that just haven't been true in their faith, you know. And it's, sometimes we look at Paul and we might even look at Peter and think more of them than what they were. But you're right, they were just lovers of Christ, and they were doing the mission and the will of the Lord that God had called them into, and that's what we're supposed to do. And I look at this small little book of Jude, and sometimes we can overlook it and misplace it, and there's so much value here. So much value. Not only is it a warning to us, but it's an encouragement to us to press on. There's so much exhortation in this last portion of Scripture that we get to rumble through, that that it gives us, because reading through, if we stopped at, say, verse 16, if we stop there, sometimes the letter gets a little almost depressing in a sense. It's full of gloom and doom and warning, and you know, be careful of this one sneaking in and corrupting the body and so forth. And yet we get to the last portion of this scripture. Jude doesn't want to sit us on at that place of being depressed about it or being anxious about anything that's happening there and even now. And he wants us to look up, right? And I think that is the focus here, is as we are exhorted in Christ, it is for the purpose of us looking up, to be heavenly minded, to be about Christ, right? To be looking for Him in all things, and even in our circumstances, right? I mean, sometimes the circumstances aren't exactly what we want them to be, and we can get pretty depressed in our circumstances. But we have a decision to make. We can either stay in our circumstances, and we can you know, wallow in them and draw pity upon ourselves, or we can stand up and we can look to Christ, right? And we can follow Him. We can do what the Lord has purposed us to do here. I want to go through verses 16 through 25 today. So let's read through those, and then we'll pray. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own flesh, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to take advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sexual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You for the encouragement that it brings to us, Lord. We thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord, for, you know, sending Your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, that we could have understanding of Your word, Lord, and that we could have relationship with You and discernment and all those things, Lord, that we lack so much, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that You would continue to work in our lives, Lord. Continue to lift us up, Lord. Continue to help us to see Your truth and to see Your face on even our circumstances, Lord. And help us, Lord, to rely upon You, Lord, more and more each day. We give You this time, Lord. Of course, this time is Your time, Lord. Your time to teach us, Lord, to, you know, exhort us, Lord, to help us stay on the straight, Lord, and on the narrow, Lord, and help us to lead lives that are to bring You glory, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that You would change us, that You would challenge us, and because You have chosen us, Lord, and we just love You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Starts out there, and of course, in verse 16, and we did cover that last week, so I'm not going to go there. But in verse 17, it says, "But beloved," right? Knowing all this, but beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think he gives in this section of scripture, I think there's five exhortations, and I want to share them with you. I think they're pretty plain, but let's see. First of all, it says here, remember. Remember the words of the apostles. You know, remember what they spoke to you. What did they speak to them? What they spoke to them, we can learn, of course, from as well. And of course, you know, I was thinking 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter says there, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remember. Don't we need remembering? I need to be reminded, right, of things. Karen can tell you. As we get older, we find that the more reminders we have, the better off we're going to be, right? That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. So remember, there's going to be those that come and they're going to mock the Lord. They're going to mock what you believe. They're going to scoff and all that. Remember those things. They shouldn't be a surprise to us. We shouldn't be, oh man, you know, we're in this difficult season and all these people are, you know, mocking us and there are all these scoffers of, you know, of the Lord and so forth. They will be walking according to their own lusts. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, it says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves shall come in among you," Paul would say. Paul says, when I leave you, there will be savage wolves that comes in. That's just the way it is, right? And they'll come in and they won't spare the flock, it says there. In 1 Timothy, so Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, and speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So they'll come in and there will be these false spirits or these deceiving spirits. And it says there that there would be doctrines of demons and lies will be spoken and hypocrisy will prevail and so forth. And it's not new. This is not new, Jude says. You know, there will be these times when things like this will happen, and we've got to turn back to what the apostles showed us and what they've been preaching for years, right? And be encouraged that God knows, because the word is inspired, right? God knows this. He gives it to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, a lot of things there, a lot of uns. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Don't we find that today? "Having a form of godliness but denying its power." We see a lot of good people, but they deny the power of Christ. And from it says, "From such people, turn away." You know, the church is called to be separate from all that. All that stuff but we can expect it. We can expect it in this world today, that we're going to find folks that are lovers of themselves, that they don't care about others. We're not like that. We're supposed to be caring about others. God cared enough that he sent his only begotten son into this world to die on a cross and pay the penalty for those that hated him, including us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or untrue stories, fairy tales." These are the sensual persons who cause divisions. And they don't have the Spirit. You know, they don't have the Holy Spirit. That sensual person, that means that the literal meaning to that is animal souled. Meaning that they project the behaviors of how animals would act. I heard a Christian one time say, and it was a Facebook post, they were criticizing someone for calling some people animals, because people are made in God's image. But the depravity of man is evident. That certainly, that's not what God would have them to look like. He doesn't want man made in his image to look like animals. But they do, don't they, sometimes? They take on that look, that image. And they resemble animals rather than God himself. And they would cause this division. The King James puts this in the order of being first. It mentions it first. They, and it really means they who separate themselves. Right? Those that put boundaries around God's people and separate God's people from fellowship with other God's people. You know, so it's almost like they kind of protect them from the truth, if you could imagine that. They would come in to protect the church from the truth. We don't need to be protected from the truth. Right? As if they're doing something that is good. And of course there it says that they not having the Spirit, meaning that these men were carnal men. You know, Jesus would say that we must be born again of the Spirit, because we need the Spirit. These men that come in that are of this type, that want to separate the body of Christ or divide the body of Christ, they're not of the church, because the church has the Spirit of God, right? In a sense, they have deceived themselves, and they continue to deceive the church. Verse 20. It says, "But you, beloved," it says, "build up on your most holy faith." Meaning, build up yourself in your relationship with Christ, who you trust, praying in the Holy Spirit. So the first, you know, exhortation there was to remember what the apostles had spoken, right? Remember what you have been taught, in other words, from Scripture. Remember what the apostles. And the second exhortation is building yourself up. Build We should be building each other up, right? On the proper foundation. It's the opposite of what these other folks that Jude is talking about, which separate themselves, right? Which, you know, what they're doing is separating people or dividing people. We are to build people up on the foundation of Christ. We're to encourage each other in our faith. We're to encourage each other to trust the Lord. And sometimes it's a boldness that we present to people, right? We challenge them. Sometimes we don't want to spark people, right? We don't want to get people mad at us. So sometimes we hesitate but the Lord calls us to build up. Now, when we're building up, sometimes we think we're building up and we're really tearing apart, right? We got to be conscious of our attitude and how we do it. We have to do it because we love Jesus and we love them. And we want to see them walking according to the ways of the Lord. It says, building yourself up. And there's a little word there, on. And that is on a foundation that is secure. And I was thinking of chapter 3 of Matthew there. Verse 24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Can we know who the rock is? And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it fell. The great was its fall, right? And so when we're building people up. We're building people up on the true foundation. We're not using our opinions. We're not using, you know, what we think is the best way about going about this situation or whatever. But we're acting upon what God says to people. The true foundation. Because we want, when they get in the midst of the storm, we don't want to have them fall apart. We don't want to have their foundation be washed out from under them, right? Because the rock is the rock. It says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. It's interesting, the whole praying in the Spirit. Because in my experience anyways, in the charismatic movement, I found that some brethren, they always like to emphasize this. Let's pray in the Spirit, right? And there's this experience that takes place outside of our normal habitation, I'll say. That all of a sudden, we're now praying in the Spirit. As Christians, we better be praying in the Spirit all the time. Right? It's not an occasional thing. It's not an event. It's something that we do. We should just be praying in the Spirit. It's not You know, some folks will say, well, it's when you're speaking in tongues and all that stuff. Maybe. Could be. But I think if I can understand you, it's edifying me. That's a good thing, isn't it? And that if you're praying in the Spirit and you're hearing God, right? Because that's what it means, is that God talks through us. When we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying as God would be talking through us. It's His Spirit enacting our prayers. It's according to the will of God that we're praying. That's how I want to pray. I want to pray because God wants me to pray that way, according to His will. Instead of this fleshly desire. Like, we want to see everybody healed. Right? That's right. That would be our desire. Might not be the Lord's will to heal everybody this side of glory. Because He's got purposes lined up. I don't know how many people I've spoken to that's had cancer that said, I wouldn't have it any other way. After the event, right? Because God did something with them during that cancer episode. That if God had taken it away and healed them right away, they would have never came to the realization that God was using that sickness to reach others. Or even to reach them, right? And so we got to be careful. We want to pray God's will. And really, when we think about praying in the Spirit, that's what it is. Honoring God's will. God, I want to know the direction. I want to know Your direction. Right? Romans 8:26-27 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He has searched the hearts. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's not a selfish prayer. When we're praying in the Spirit, it's not a self-seeking prayer. It's praying for others. It's praying, you know, for the will of the Lord. The third exhortation here in verse 21 says, keep yourself. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So the exhortation here is, keep yourself in the love of God, or in the agape of God. We can't muster this up. We can't muster up the agape love. We keep ourselves because he's the one doing the strengthening. We got to recognize only the strength of God that keeps us in this love of God. It's impossible for our own nature, our own makeup to stir up agape love. It's something that the Spirit does within us. It's a love that only comes really from the Lord. And this assumes that we have a relationship with Jesus. A relationship that is only possible because of God's grace. Right? For by grace we are saved. And we are capped by His mercy, by the mercy of God. So when we come to Christ, the love of God is initiated and sustained by the grace of God and the mercy of God. I mean, when we think of John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we look at that verse, we see He gave. We gave nothing, and He gave something, and that was His Son. The grace of God. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? We didn't deserve it, but grace gave it. He initiated life with Christ. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he would say, for the love of Christ compels us. Right? When you're feeling down, when you're feeling out, you're feeling like no one cares, all of a sudden you think, Jesus loves me. And it makes a difference, doesn't it? It should. But that compels, actually in the King James, it says that He constrains us. He constrains us, or He holds us together. I'd like to suggest that God, the love of God, is demonstrated us through His abundant grace and really His overpowering mercies. And that's what keeps us, His grace and His mercy. And if we live out this, we live out His grace, we realize that He didn't just give us grace at salvation, but He gives us grace through our sanctification, right? And during this sanctification process, as God gives us grace, what is He trying to do? He's trying to draw us closer to Him. It's kind of the opposite of how we work, isn't it? Somebody annoys us, we want to be further from them. God says, you've sinned against me, but here's my grace. I want to draw you closer. His mercy. We will never grasp His love for an unsaved person unless we realize the mercies of our God that He's shed upon us. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I challenge you, look for His mercy this week. How is God being merciful to you? And when we see this, it brings others that are in front of us to a different light. Like, can God save the awfulest of sinners? Whoever say that person is hopeless, well, they are without Christ. But are they hopeless unto salvation? We've seen some pretty crazy characters through the years. I'm sure you guys can admit to that. That you thought to yourself, there is no way that this person's ever going to get saved. Right? And I think I've told you the story before, but I'll tell it again because I like telling the stories. I ask my kids, and I tell them at least 5 or 6 times, if not 20, the same story. I said to Jonathan the other day, I went to tell him the story. I said, have I told you this story before? It was one of the few that I hadn't. But he'll get it 20 more times at least before I'm in heaven. But I had a good friend that committed a crime, and white-collar crime. He stole from the company he was working for, embezzled money. And he went to jail for it. And he got in jail, he got saved. And he's a guitar player, and he got playing worship services in prison. And he was there for about a year and got sent on parole. And there, in the midst of all this, he had not a friend, but a guy that used to come. And the guy that he just hated him. He hated Glenn, Glenn said that, you know, there was a few times when he, you know, was sore from him, if you know what I mean. He beat him up and so forth. And so he got out on parole, and a few years had passed and so forth. And he was in Wegmans, and he was walking through Wegmans. And here this guy comes around the corner. Scared to death of him, he goes for the bathrooms, and he gets to the bathroom, and he crawls up on the toilet so he can't see his feet, you know. And the guy walks in and he goes, Glenn Feidner, I know you're in here. And he was shaking in his boots, you know. So Glenn finally stepped down and stepped out. He opened the door and he said, praise the Lord, I got saved. Right? So some of the characters that you meet in life, you think, there's no way.
But our God.
But our God. And, you know, sometimes we think and we look at them and don't you do this? I look at characters sometimes and I go, man, God, you could transform the world with this guy. We think of Paul, right? The Apostle Paul. Who would have thought? I mean, even the apostles were scared of him after he got saved. It's kind of the same deal. They stood on the toilet seat too, I'm sure, hoping he didn't find them. But look for the mercy of the Lord. This is how we keep in the love of Christ, in the love of God. The agape. Means to build our foundation so we trust in Him. Means that we look for the mercies of the Lord. Our blessed hope. Right? Peter would say, look for the coming of the Lord. A tremendous mercy is in that. And then verse 22 through 23 says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by flesh. Here's the second exhortation. When you're filled with the Spirit, you should be looking for opportunities to save those that are around you, whether it's through compassion, or it's through you know, just pulling them from the fire. Sometimes I think we forget about the compassion because we forget about what the Lord has done for us. And other times we need to be a little bit bolder in our approach. And we have to tell them the truth about hell. Candy coat. What's going to be approaching us next? You know, the story that Pastor Bob shared this morning a little bit about the lady that Aaron had shared with that didn't really think about what's next. It's our job to distribute compassion, but in the same token, it's also our duty to tell them the truth about eternity. Because God's given us insight in that, because He's put His Holy Spirit in us to give us boldness. Ask the Lord to give you words, that you can be compassionate to those that just need to hear it. Then lastly, the last exhortation here. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The exhortation here is to keep our eyes focused on who's in charge. God is all-powerful, and we are not. He keeps us from stumbling. He keeps us from doing things that we shouldn't. Right? He does a work in us to present us faultless. He is wise. And if we are wise, it's only because He is. Don't give yourself too much credit for who you are. But that we are to glorify Him. He is God, our Savior, who alone is wise. Says there be glory and majesty and dominion and power now and forever. Right? We are to give Him all the glory and all the honor. That word power there means authority. We're to give Him all authority in our lives. You know, and as I think about us taking communion this morning, I was just thinking about this chapter as a whole and how, you know, he talked about the spots in our love feast. We're going to have a love feast. We don't want spots in our love feast. Don't fight over the meatballs. There's plenty for everybody. Right? But he warns them about those that had crept in right into the church, warning them. And I think even today, for us, if we could only think about our own lives, and I was thinking about my own life this morning, what has crept in to my life? What has hindered me from keeping my focus? What isn't good for my relationship with Christ. It might be sin that's evident to everybody, right? Like the guy that smokes the pot and he comes in and he smells like a skunk, you know, you kind of know where he's at in that regard, right? But some of us are pretty clean shaved and we keep ourselves nice and neat and everything. Yet behind closed doors, we're doing things that aren't proper. And things have crept in that maybe we are ashamed of, and maybe we should be. But there's enough grace for you. There's plenty of mercy from the Lord. You know? And as we partake in our communion together, I want to encourage you. Paul says, examine yourself, you know. It's a good time to examine ourselves and see where we're at with the Lord. We, you know, before we walked in the doors this morning, we knew where we were at with the Lord. You know, there's no surprises to us usually. Usually we don't go, oh, man, I never thought of that. Right? That sin that I'm in. We struggle with it. It's not a, we don't need to struggle with sin. The victory's already won. Right? God has already paid the price. And the debt's been settled. And also, we don't need to struggle with it. We just need to confess it to Him. When we confess, see, they say confession is good for the soul. It is good for the soul. Because when we confess what we're doing, and is you know, every place in Scripture that talks about confession, it's always, we're in agreement with God. We finally come to the conclusion that what He says is sin, we agree with is sin. And we're no longer willing to hide that. And we want to repent and come clean of it. We want a closer walk with Thee.